I'd like to ask you to turn with me once again to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I'm going to focus our attention on a few verses this evening. Focus our hearts and minds on what the Scriptures teach us, not only about the gospel of our Savior Jesus Christ, but also about our worship of His holy name. Let us look once again at Hebrews chapter 10, and let's look at verse 19. And I'll read down through verse 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Let's pray together and ask God's blessing on His Word this evening. Our Father, we ask that as You have promised, that You would not allow Your Word to return void this evening, but that Your Holy Spirit would take the words that He inspired and penetrate our hearts and our minds and our consciences with these truths, that we might live according to them, that we might think according to them, and that we might approach you in worship according to what you have said here in your word. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Here at the end of chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews, we find three admonitions. And each of these admonitions is introduced by the same phrase, let us. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. And it's to the third of these commands, the first of these commands, the first of the three, that I would like to draw our attention this evening. Let us draw near. This is a profound command, a command that we find all throughout the Scriptures, as we'll focus on a bit this evening. But it's also an important focus in the entire book of Hebrews. And that's evidenced by its presence in many of the places, the chapters and verses of the book of Hebrews, but in particular, the major climaxes of the author's argument in the book of Hebrews. For example, the book of Hebrews seems to have three dominant climaxes, and the second of those is found here in chapter 10, verse 22, where it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." The first climax is found in chapter 4, and verse 16, where the author says, "Let us therefore come boldly," and the Greek word translated "come" there is the same word translated "draw near" here in chapter 10. Let us therefore draw near boldly, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. That's the first climax of the author's argument, urging us to draw near. The second climax of the author's argument in chapter 10 urges us to draw near. And then the third climax of the book of Hebrews is found in chapter 10 and verse 22, where the author writes, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion." And again, that word "come" is the same word translated "draw near" in our text. So here we have the three primary thrusts of the argument of the book, each of them discussing this idea of drawing near to God. And it's found throughout the book of Hebrews, not just in these three literary climaxes, but in many parts of the book. In chapter 7, verse 25, in chapter 10, verse 1, we read that a moment ago, in chapter 11, verse 6, all of these sections and these verses in the book of Hebrews focus our attention on the call to draw near to God, the basis for drawing near to God, and the means for drawing near to God. This topic, this focus, this idea of drawing near is critical in the book of Hebrews. So what is the importance of this command? What is the author of the book of Hebrews emphasizing to us when he commands us to draw near? Well, this word that you find over and over and over again in the book of Hebrews, the word prosercomai, it's a word that means more than just a casual coming towards something. It's not a word you would typically use when you ask your child to come near you or ask someone else to come near you. No, this word is used uniquely and exclusively to focus our attention on drawing near to the presence of God Himself. It's used in the book of Hebrews and elsewhere in Scripture to exclusively refer to an approach to God. And we can see that by how it's used in this book. We find commands to draw near to God, to draw near to the throne of grace. And here in our text in chapter 10, verse 19 implies that we are to draw near to the holiest, the holy place of the temple of God. You see, it's clear that this drawing near that the author is emphasizing to us in this text and in other places in the book of Hebrews is an entrance into the presence of God Himself. And throughout the book of Hebrews, the author compares this idea of drawing near to God to Hebrew worship practices. They're in our text here as well. You find phrases like in verse 19, the holiest, or the holy place of the temple. In verse 20, the veil. In verse 21, high priest. In verse 22, having our hearts sprinkled and our bodies washed with pure water. These are all terms that the original readers of this text would have immediately recognized as Old Testament worship terminology. In other words, drawing near to God is what the author of Hebrews defines as the essence of our worship. This idea of drawing near to God in worship really permeates the entire storyline of Scripture, not just the book of Hebrews. This is what Adam and Eve enjoyed as they walked with God in the cool of the garden, dwelling in His presence, talking with Him. This is what was described in Exodus chapter 19, verse 17, when Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, to draw near to Him at the foot of Mount Sinai. Moses had told Pharaoh to let the people go from captivity. Why? So that they might worship their God in the wilderness. And that's exactly what they intended to do at the foot of Mount Sinai. This is what Psalm 100 commands the Hebrews in the temple worship when it says, come into His presence with singing, draw near to His presence, and into His courts with praise. This idea of drawing near to the presence of God is what Isaiah experienced when he entered the heavenly throne room of God and saw God high and lifted up on His throne. To draw near to God is to enter His very presence, to bask in His glory, to have perfect communion fellowship with God in His very presence. To draw near to God in this way is exactly how the Scripture defines what we are doing when we worship Him. We are drawing near to His presence for communion and fellowship, to hear from Him and to speak back to Him with confession and praise and thanksgiving. And this is what God calls us to do. This is what God calls us to do in this text. We don't come and draw near in worship of our own merits or of our own initiative. We do not draw near together as a congregation on the Lord's Day and invite God to come to us. No, God Himself has invited us to draw near to Him in worship. This is an amazing truth. But any reader of this invitation in Hebrews chapter 10 to draw near would have immediately recognized its inherent problem. Here, the author of Hebrews invites us, God invites us to draw near to Him in worship, and yet this God to whom we are supposed to draw near is holy. He cannot tolerate sin, and yet we're sinful. You see, the fall of mankind into sin destroyed any possibility of obeying the command in this text. The fall of mankind into sin destroyed the possibility of drawing near to the presence of God. After Adam and Eve sinned, you recall that they no longer enjoyed walking with God in the cool of the garden. They were expelled. They hid from God out of fear desperately tried to cover their guilt with leaves, and then God expelled them from the garden. And ever since that time, any attempt to draw near to God in worship results in a profound recognition of guilt and unworthiness. We are not worthy to be in the presence of God as sinners. The Israelites experienced this when they drew near to the white-hot holiness of God at Mount Sinai, when they witnessed His majesty and His greatness in the mountain. They trembled with fear. They begged Moses to go on their behalf. This is the reason that although God inhabited the holy place in the tabernacle and later in the temple, no person could actually enter His presence except for the high priest, and only that one day a year on the Day of Atonement. This is what Isaiah experienced when he saw the very holiness of God on His throne, and he cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts." You see, the problem with the command in our text is that we have no right to draw near to God for worship. We don't have any access to Him because of our sin. The only way that God enabled people to partially draw near to Him in the Old Testament was through temporary sacrifices, and even then there were barriers keeping people from the very presence of God. There's a veil hiding the holy place. Only the high priest could enter there, and only one day a year. And we know what happens if you even touch the visible symbol of God's presence, the Ark of the Covenant. Remember what happened to Uzzah when he touched the Ark? Even Psalm 100 called the people to only enter the outer courts of the temple. They were not permitted into the actual presence of God Himself in the Holy of Holies. They didn't have direct access because of their sin. In fact, we have in our Old Testament an account of a man who dared to enter the presence of the Lord even though he had no right. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 records the reign of King Uzziah. And the text tells us that for the most part, Uzziah was a noble king who did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and God rewarded him by giving him many military victories. But the text tells us that when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. How? What did he do? Well, he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. I mean, here was a great man, a righteous man, the leader of God's people whom God had blessed, who had done wondrous things on behalf of the Lord's name, and yet even King Uzziah had no right to enter the temple. He had no legitimate access because of his own sin, and yet he entered anyway. In fact, he entered into the holy place itself. He offered up all incense on the altar, and the priests ran in, and they begged him to leave. They said, "You have no right. It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for you have done wrong, and it will bring no honor from the Lord, your God." But the text tells us that King Uzziah was angry. He continued doing what he was doing. And we're told that while he stood in the sanctuary, while he still had the incense in his hands before the altar, leprosy broke off across his forehead. The priests saw it. They hauled him bodily out of the temple. And it really was a mercy of God that he didn't strike him dead for having entered his presence in such a presumptuous way. The Bible tells us that King Uzziah was a leper until the day of his death. He dwelt in an isolated house because he was a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. You see, it is no small matter for God to call us into His presence. And the readers of this original text, and hopefully us tonight, would recognize the significance of this. We do not have any right to be in the presence of the Lord. We cannot obey this command. The command that God has given us is to draw near, but this entering into the presence of God for worship is not possible for sinners. But Our text provides for us the solution, and provides us the solution through two descriptive purpose clauses in verse 19 and verse 20 that help us to see the basis for being able to draw near to God. How is it that we can draw near to God for worship? How is it that we can gather on a day like this as a congregation and draw near to the very presence of God to worship His holy name? Well, the first is found in verse 19. Having therefore, here is the first basis for drawing near to God, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, draw near. We have boldness. The term translated boldness here is the idea of a complete and open and free and confident access to someone. Since we have access to enter the holy place, draw near. So this is exactly addressing our problem. God commands us to draw near. He commands us to worship Him. He commands us to enter His presence. But because of our sin, we do not have access. But this verse tells us that such access is possible. It is possible to have access to the holy place of God's presence. And that term holiest is the first term in our text that conjures up Old Testament worship practices. It's the word that literally refers to the holy place of the temple, the Holy of Holies. This was the most sacred of places in the tabernacle and the temple. And as you know, there were several barriers keeping people, boundaries keeping people from accessing this holy place. The first was the wall that bounded around the access to the outer court of the temple. And then was the wall of the temple itself. And then was the veil that hid the holy place. And in each successive stage, fewer and fewer people had access. No Jew would ever consider entering the holy place. They knew what had happened when King Uzziah had done that. In fact, even today in Jerusalem, there's a sign at the Temple Mount that forbids Jews from entering the area because they don't know for sure where the holy place was because it's no longer there, and they don't want to accidentally step into it. So there's a sign there that says Orthodox Jews are not permitted to enter the whole area because they're afraid to this day of entering the presence of God in the Holy of Holies. But this verse tells us that we have access not just to the outer court, not just to the entrance of the temple, but beyond the veil into the Holy of Holies itself. And so how can that be? We'll keep reading. Verse 20. Or the end of verse 19. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. You see, access to God is possible through a sacrifice. And this is no ordinary sacrifice. This is the vicarious, substitutionary atonement of the very Son of God. As we read a moment ago at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 10, the author revealed the insufficiency of animal sacrifices to purify those who would draw near to God. Look at verse 10, look at verse 1 again. For the law, that's all of the Old Testament worship sacrificial system, for the law, having a shadow of good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers, that's the same root word drawn near in our text, make the comers thereunto perfect. They can't. Those Old Testament sacrifices couldn't perfect those who drew near to God in worship. But this sacrifice that verse 19 refers to can perfect those who draw near. This Jesus, this sacrifice, is fully man, and thus He can stand as our substitute. And He is fully God, and thus He can pay an eternal punishment to an eternal holy God that no normal man could. And because of the perfection and eternality of this sacrifice, the very Son of God, it doesn't need to be offered day after day after day to be atoned for sin. He offered Himself one time, and the complete wrath of God was fully appeased. But this is what God pictured when He slew that animal in the garden and covered Adam and Eve's guilt. This is what God was picturing when Moses offered a sacrifice at the foot of Mount Sinai so that the elders and the people of Israel could at least partially draw near to the presence of God on the mount. This is what was pictured each year in Israel on the Day of Atonement, when an animal was sacrificed and the high priest entered the holy place to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant. And this is what was pictured when the seraph in Isaiah chapter 6 took that burning coal from the altar and placed it on Isaiah's lips and said, "Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." And this was pictured perhaps no more beautifully than what happened at the moment of Christ's death. The gospel accounts of the crucifixion tell us that Jesus cried out with a loud voice and he gave up his spirit, and at that exact moment the veil of the temple was torn in two as if the body of God himself was the veil separating the presence of sinners from his very presence in the Holy of Holies. But it was torn in two. And now that access that had been lost by the fall of man was restored. There is now a new and living way, our text tells us, a new and living way to draw near to the God, to the presence of God, and that way is the Son of God, Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior. This phrase, new and living way, paints a beautiful picture as well. The word translated new here is not a typical word that you would have used to describe a new cart or a new horse. This is a word that originally meant freshly slaughtered. He was freshly slaughtered, and yet he is living. New and living. He rose from the dead, having defeated sin and death. And now we have access to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a freshly slaughtered and yet living way. Therefore, draw near. But there's another reason in our text that explains to us how we have access to God, and that's found in verse 21. And here's the second reason. The first reason is the blood of Jesus, this freshly slaughtered and living way. But here's the second reason. And having an high priest over the house of God, draw near. As I mentioned a moment ago, in the Old Testament economy, the only person on earth allowed to actually enter the presence of God, and even that only one day a year, was the high priest. But this verse tells us that not only is Jesus the perfect sacrifice that gains us access to the presence of God, he is also the high priest that offers the sacrifice. He is the priest and the sacrifice. And now, because of our relationship as believers in Jesus Christ to this great high priest, we can draw near to the presence of God for worship. Hebrews chapter 7 emphasizes this idea of the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. When in verse 25 it says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. That's the same word translated draw near to in our text. Seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That is what our high priest is doing for us at this very moment. So God commands us to draw near to him in worship, to draw near to his very presence in the Holy of Holies. But because of our sin, this is only possible through the shed blood of Christ on our behalf and through Christ's high priestly ministry. Jesus Christ is the only basis for drawing near to God in worship. But our text does not only explain to us the basis for drawing near to God in worship, it also tells us the means. How is it that we draw near to God? Well, the text commands us in verse 22, let us draw near, how? What's the means? With a true heart in full assurance of faith. The basis for drawing near to God is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but the means of drawing near to God is sincerity and faith in Christ. Here in verse 22, when it says true, that word true literally means real or sincere, not false, not phony. God doesn't want worshipers who draw near to Him merely out of duty, merely out of habit. God desires those who will draw near to Him with sincerity, with a deep heart longing for communion with Him. But not only are we to draw near with a sincere heart, we are to draw near with a full assurance of faith. Faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Faith in the reality of God and His command to draw near. Faith is absolutely necessary in order to come into His presence for worship. And understanding the nature of faith is very important for us to grasp the essence of Christian worship. Of course, we need look no further than one chapter later in the book of Hebrews to find the clearest definition, perhaps, of what this faith is. Faith, according to verse 1 of chapter 11, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Verse 6 of the same chapter emphasizes the need for faith for those who draw near to God. Look at verse 6. But without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh, same word translated draw near in our text, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Without faith, it's impossible to draw near to the presence of God. Without faith, it is impossible to draw near to God for worship. This is the essence of faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is belief, confident belief in things that we cannot see with our physical eyes. Now, why is that necessary? Well, think about it for a moment. This God to whom we are drawing near for worship is one that we cannot see with our physical eyes, we cannot touch with our physical hands, we cannot smell, we cannot hear with our physical ears. We cannot experience God with any of our physical senses. And so the only means to approach Him in worship is with faith, with full assurance that He exists and that He rewards those who seek Him, with full assurance that He will keep His promise that if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. The only way that we can have confidence that when we draw near to God through Christ, we are actually in His presence, even though we don't see it, is faith. You see, drawing near to God through Christ by faith means that we do not depend upon any physical evidence to give us assurance that we are in the presence of God for worship. To worship in faith means that we do not define worship by a physical experience or by a feeling or by any kind of tangible proof. To worship God in faith means that we believe in the sufficiency of Christ's death on our behalf to gain us access to the presence of God. We follow His Word. We follow the instructions we find in the Scriptures for how He wants us to draw near to Him through the reading of Scriptures and prayer and singing. And then we simply trust that we are truly worshiping regardless of any physical factors. Worship is not tied to any physical location or ritual or ceremony or element or feeling. Worship is simply a spiritual drawing near to God through Jesus Christ, and in order to do this, we must have a full assurance of faith. You see, this idea might have been somewhat challenging for the Hebrew converts to Christianity to whom the author of Hebrews was writing. As Jews, when they thought of worship, they thought of it in terms of all the physical stuff. The temple, the animal sacrifices, the priestly robes, the ceremonies and rituals. Worship has always been a heart response. It's always been by faith. But in the old dispensation, when the veil of separation between men and the presence of God was still intact, worship was tied to a temple and the law and visible physical expressions. So it was natural for Jews to think this way. But once Jesus came, once God in flesh drew near to his people, once Jesus Christ himself became the sacrifice and the veil was torn in two, worship became no longer tied to a physical location or physical expression. Christ said so himself in John 4 when he told the woman at the well, "The hour cometh and now is when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit." That's something immaterial and truth. Something similar is expressed in the final climax of the book of Hebrews at the end of chapter 12. The author says in verse 18 of Hebrews 12, "For ye are not come..." By the way, that's the same word that we've been seeing all through the book, prosercomai, draw near, come to the presence of God. "For ye are not come unto the mount that may be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice that they had heard and treated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore." You see, the author here in chapter 18 is using Mount Sinai as a representative example of the essence of Old Testament worship. And notice how the author describes worship in the Old Testament. It's very physical. It can be touched. There are visual sensations, burning fire and darkness and gloom and storm. It has oral sensations, the sound of a trumpet blast and actual words of God spoken. In other words, Old Testament worship was very sensory. And that's what we naturally think of when we think of Old Testament worship. I mean, there was a beautiful temple that shone brightly in Jerusalem. There was incense and burnt offerings. I mean, you could actually smell this worship. There were elaborate priestly adornments and gold and fine linens. You could see this worship. You actually had to lay your hand on the animal that was being slaughtered, and then sometimes you'd be given some of the meat to eat. I mean, you could feel this worship. You could taste this worship. It was all very physical and sensory. It created an experience of the senses that permeated the whole being. It was a frightening experience, as we read here in chapter 12. But perhaps in some ways for the original Hebrew converts to Christianity that are reading this text, perhaps that kind of worship seemed more real. You could taste it and touch it and feel it and smell it and see it. I can resonate with this to a certain extent. Several years ago, I was preaching in near Orlando, Florida, and the pastor of the church where I was preaching took me to see a life-size replica of the tabernacle that they have near him. It was an interesting experience. As part of they gave a talk on what would happen in the Day of Atonement and would show various things to illustrate what would happen. And then they actually did a live recreation of the Day of Atonement with all of the fire coming from heaven and the smells and everything. I mean, it was very exciting. I got goosebumps. In a sense, it felt religious. All those ceremonies and oral sensations and the whole thing. I can understand how something like that would have been very attractive for Hebrew converts to Christianity. I mean, even the elements that weren't so spectacular, the lighting of incense, the candles, the rituals, they're very stimulating. I mean, you could almost feel the presence of God in that kind of worship. But the author of Hebrews is saying this: now, because of Christ, you have not drawn near to that mountain that may be touched. Rather, verse 22 of chapter 12, "But ye are come," same word, draw near, prosercomai, "ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." You see, worship is no longer tied to an earthly physical location. No. Now, because Jesus Christ is our sacrifice and because Jesus Christ is our high priest, we can actually worship through him in the heavenly temple itself. Not yet physically, but spiritually. We don't call God down to us when we worship. He calls us up into the heavenly temple where we worship and join with the angels and saints who have gone before. He calls us to join our voices with they that worship Him day and night in heaven. And this is why we need faith. The text tells us that we can actually worship in heaven, in the heavenly Jerusalem, in the temple of heaven itself with Christ. But we can't see that. We can't hear that. We can't feel that. No, we simply must trust that it is so. But drawing near to God by faith in this way, I think, can often be difficult for even us in our day and age, just like the Hebrew converts to Christianity in the first century. We're physical beings. We naturally want physical proof. We naturally want to be able to point to something, whether it be a location or a ceremony or a tradition or a ritual or a feeling. We want to be able to point to something and say, that's worship. That's how I know I've been in the presence of God. And when we attempt to obey the command here in chapter 10 to draw near to God in worship and nothing physical happens, we begin to doubt. Have I really worshiped this morning? Have I really come into the presence of God? And then we often end up needing other things that can give us confidence that we're really in the presence of God, whether it be a certain kind of music or an atmosphere that creates a certain aura or certain ceremonies and rituals that are very sensory or a particular place. And if we don't have those things, then we don't feel like we're worshiping. But the author in chapter 10 commands us to draw near to God with a full heart, a true heart, in full assurance of faith in things that we don't experience with our physical senses. That's the nature of faith. You see, folks, the point is this. If we cannot draw near to God in worship simply with nothing more than faith in Jesus Christ, then perhaps we're not worshiping at all. Certainly when we worship, there will be physical feelings to one degree or another. We're physical beings. God has created us that way, and there's nothing wrong with feelings. But as Christians, we worship through Christ by faith and not by sight. We worship by faith and not by feeling. But also, drawing near to God through Christ by faith can be difficult for us because of guilt, can't it? Any one of us who is genuinely honest acknowledges that even as children of God, when we consider the prospect of drawing near to the presence of God, we know that we are not worthy. I mean, even just this afternoon, you may have snapped at your children or ridiculed your wife or broken the speed limit or had a demeaning thought about someone in this very room. How dare you assume that you can just waltz in here into the presence of God and worship? Who do you think you are? Well, our text tells us who you are. Verse 22. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Who do you think you are? If you are a follower of Christ, then you are one who has had your heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. You are one who has had your body washed with pure water. These expressions are flavored with Old Testament purification ideas. Your guilty conscience has been cleansed. So arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. Your filthy, sinful flesh has been washed if you're a believer in Christ. Folks, this assures you that no matter who you are, no matter what you have done even 5 minutes ago, if you are in Christ, God accepts you in His presence. You have every right to draw near to Christ, not because of any worth of your own self, not because of any merit that you have accrued, but only because of the merits of Christ, which is why we can sing with Charles Wesley, as we just sang a few moments ago. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence, and Abba, Father, cry. You see, this is why it is so important that whenever we draw near to worship the God of holiness, like we have today, we must acknowledge our unworthiness to be in God's presence. We must confess our sins to Him. But then we hear a clear proclamation of the gospel: in Christ, your sins are forgiven. The Lord be praised. As the songwriter wrote, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole was nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." I stand before you this evening as a sinner. But because of the blood of Jesus, because of a new and living way that He opened for me through His flesh, because He is my great high priest, I have confidence to draw near to Him in worship. Do you? God invites you to draw near to Him through His Son's shed blood on your behalf by faith. He is the only way to God. And if you are a believer tonight and you do have that confidence, are you trusting in that alone as you draw near to Him in worship? Or do you find yourself longing for some sort of physical, tangible proof? Folks, our Christian scene today is chasing after those physical proofs, those feelings, those ceremonies, those rituals, those tangible things you can touch and hear and see. But I want to urge you this evening, simply trust Christ. Draw near through Him by faith. That's the promise we have in this text. Worship is only possible through the gospel. And the purpose and end of the gospel is worship. And it is our great privilege, as those saved by the blood of Jesus, to draw near to Him. Can we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we acknowledge to You this evening that we are sinners who are unworthy to enter Your presence. But we praise You today that through the blood of Your Son, You have opened a new and living way that enables us to come boldly into Your presence, to give You praise and honor and glory, joining our voices with the angels and the saints and in heaven in worship of Your holy name. We pray that You would help us always to be faithful, to draw near to You through Christ by faith. And help us, we pray, to faithfully gather more worshipers through the proclamation of the gospel. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.